All right, take your Bible, please. Luke 17 this morning. Luke chapter 17. We've been working on a series in the book of Luke. I'm going to continue on in that this morning. Luke 17. Again, thanks for your prayers while we're gone. We had a good time seeing some new folks and some folks who have been there for a while. Going back there makes me feel old, though, because I see how big all of them are. There were some of the folks that are there now who have two or three kids first came to Berean Baptist Church, which was the name of the church. When I first met them, they were in cars and the little baby carriers. Now they've got two or three kids, and so my wife's getting old. Be in prayer for her way as she gets older and gets adjusted to life in her old age. Okay, so hold her up in prayer if you would. I think I shared this before, but Brother Hadley, they have a new pastor now, but Brother Hadley, who was there, and both good men, both of them are. I think I shared the fact that when we were first met him after we went out, after he took over as pastor, he asked what year we came, and I said 91, and he said, well, that should be easy to remember. That's the year I was born. So that really made me feel old, which wouldn't have been as bad if I hadn't already been done 4 years in the military, went to Bible college, and started another church before 91. But at any rate, the whole world's getting old around me. Amen. Not me, just everybody around me. All right, Luke 17, look if you would, please, and verse 20, Luke 17 and verse 20. It says this in verse 20, and when he, that is Christ, when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And he said unto the disciples, the days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say unto you, see here, or see there, go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things, and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. And they did eat, and they drank, and they married wives, and they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, did they eat, and they drank, and they bought, and they sold, and they planted, and they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he that shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed, and one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding together, and the one shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be in the field, and one shall be taken and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, Lord, where, Lord? And he said unto them, where the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. There's a lot going on in this passage. We could easily make this two or three messages, but we're going to just kind of try to summarize it in one tonight or this morning. Here's our thought for today. The King is coming. Are you ready? The King is coming. Are you ready? Father, we pray that you help us again as we look into your word. Lord, help us just to be alert and attentive and in the room, that the Spirit of God will speak to us as he sees fit. But I pray that you help those of us who are saved to be excited about the prospect of your Son's coming kingdom. If there are some here today that may not be saved, don't know your Son as their Savior, that they might see their need before it's eternally too late. And we just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing, as always, in reverence to God's Word, or remaining standing, I guess, this morning in reverence to His Word. The King is coming. Are you ready? You know, contrary to what people think, everything is not going to continue as it now is. There are enormous changes coming. And when it comes to our text in particular, that enormous change is the fact that Christ is going to come and establish his earthly kingdom. I think that certainly qualifies as an enormous change, don't you? There's a lot of confusion concerning the Lord's kingdoms. You know, that's not the Lord's fault, certainly not the fault of the Word of God, because both of those are clear. As always, it's man that confuses the issues concerning his kingdom. You know, according to the Word of God, the Lord has two kingdoms. He has one that's a spiritual kingdom in which all those who are saved, all those who have been born again belong. Like the family of God, you have to be born again into the spiritual kingdom or to be a part of his spiritual kingdom. You never want to confuse that with the church. The family and the spiritual kingdom and the church are three separate things. But you have to be born again to be a part of his spiritual kingdom. This is the kingdom that Jesus was talking about in passages like Matthew 3, where he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Matthew 6, he said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God," this spiritual kingdom and its impacts, what he's talking about in those passages. And then the other kingdom that he has is a future physical kingdom. It's not a spiritual kingdom, but a physical kingdom. When Christ will come and rule and reign on the earth, he will establish his throne in Jerusalem. And in Revelation chapter 20, verse 6, for example, says that the saints will reign, rule and reign with the Lord Jesus Christ for 1,000 years during his millennial kingdom. And I believe that's literal. Amen. Amen. He's going to come and rule and reign for 1,000 years. The 1,000 years is why we call it the millennial reign of Christ or the millennial kingdom. But it is a real and coming kingdom that he is going to establish. And when he does that, things are certainly going to change. Now, most Protestants preach that when Jesus came the first time, when he came to die on the cross, that he actually came to offer Israel the physical kingdom, but they rejected it and instead crucified the Savior. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible's clear. Jesus never offered them the physical kingdom. He came for one purpose, and that was to die for man's sins. And the Bible's clear that that kingdom was future, and it is still to this day future as well. Instead, as I said, Christ came to die for our sins, to offer us a place in his spiritual kingdom, if we'll accept him as our Savior. Chapter 17, verse 25, it says this, "But first he must suffer many things, be rejected of this generation." It refers to the fact that before this physical kingdom would come, Jesus, of course, had to die for our sins, which he absolutely did. Now in our text, the Lord's questioned about the kingdom. He's questioned by the Pharisees about the kingdom, and he starts out talking about the spiritual kingdom, and he transitions into talking about the physical kingdom. And so we're going to see if we can attempt to see that this morning. Everybody ready? Okay. Man, I've been gone for a week, so look a little cheerier with you this morning. All right. We're going to talk about these two different kingdoms this morning. First thing I want you to notice in verse 20 and 21 is this warning to those who have never been born again, this warning to the lost concerning his spiritual kingdom. And it says this in verse 20, just so we're reminded. It says verse 20, "When he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered and said, 'The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, Lo here or Lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you.'" Again, this is where we get this idea of a spiritual kingdom. Now, in this case, in verse 20, the Pharisees are the ones who bring up the issue of the kingdom. I want you to notice how it's worded. It says they came to him and they demanded of him information about the kingdom. They made a demand concerning what he had to say about this coming kingdom or what they saw as a coming kingdom. And I want you to notice in the text that it doesn't say they inquired of it. They didn't ask him of it. They didn't ask him to teach them about it. Instead, the Bible says they demanded information concerning the kingdom. The word demand, I mean, it's strong in English, but in Greek, this is the strong form of a Greek word, which is used of one demanding something of an equal. For example, this is the word that would be used of one king demanding something of another king. And so again, that's a strong Greek word. It would never be used of a lesser asking something of a greater. This word would never be used in connection with that. That's why no believer would ever use this word in prayer. Listen, as God's people, we don't demand anything of our God. We don't demand anything of our Savior. We're the lesser. As the lesser, we have no right to demand of the greater. And so we would never use that word. What's interesting has nothing to do with our subject, but what's interesting is every time Jesus prayed to the Father, this is the word that was used. And the reason this is the word that was used is because the Son and the Father are equal. They're both God. So when Jesus prayed, it was one equal asking something of another equal. And so that word's always used when Christ prays, but it ought never be used when we pray, because we're always the lesser seeking something of the greater. You with me? Now, the only reason I said that was when the Pharisees come to Christ and ask him about the kingdom, they use that word, that demanding word of an equal asking something of an equal. And it's pretty clear that when the Pharisees used this word, it was a clear lack of respect. It was a clear sign of disrespect. They at the very least saw Jesus as their equal, but probably more likely saw themselves as superior. And so they come to Christ with this disrespectful attitude and ask him about the kingdom. There was this demand for information concerning the kingdom, but of course it wasn't a desire for knowledge or a sincere desire for knowledge. They were asking him so that they might mock him or debate his teaching or debate his instruction. So they come with this whole disrespectful attitude. With me so far? They come and demand this information concerning the kingdom. The other issue is that they were demanding to know when the Messiah might come and what type of kingdom he might establish or when that would take place. They expected, of course, a physical kingdom. They were looking for a Messiah to come and rescue them from their Roman oppressors and rescue them from Rome's oppression. So that's what they were looking for. But it doesn't really matter. The important thing to see in this text is, regardless of the kind of messianic kingdom they were looking for, whether they were looking for a spiritual or a physical, really doesn't matter. What's striking to me is the utter lack of awareness in the fact that they never ask about how to prepare for this coming kingdom. They come to Jesus and they demand knowledge. They want to know, when's the kingdom coming? What's going to happen? What do you believe about the kingdom? But not once do they ever question, are we prepared for the kingdom? They never once ask him, how do I get ready for the kingdom? How do I prepare for the kingdom? How do I prepare myself? Listen, if God's establishing a kingdom and the Messiah is going to come and establish a kingdom, I would think that one of the most important questions would be, how do I prepare for that coming kingdom? How do I make myself ready? Well, come on, if Jesus is establishing a kingdom, I want to be in it. And I want to know how to be in it and how to be a part of it. But of course, that never comes up in their questioning. You would think that it would be part of the questioning, but they never ask it. It would seem that they were full of self-confidence. You know, that of course they were in it. I would assume that this means that them being in it or not in the kingdom never entered their mind whatsoever. It was obvious they were going to be in the kingdom. And so they come to Jesus with this attitude of superiority, not willing to submit themselves to the fact that he's the Son of God. They make this demand concerning the kingdom, never once ask anything about how to prepare for it or to ensure that they're in it. And again, this is their entire attitude. Let me say this. You know, there's a lot of people interested in end-time events. If you want to gather up a crowd, talk about end-time events, talk about the last days or last times, talk about those things. People are always interested in them. But at the same time, it's interesting that even though the Bible's clear that Christ does have a kingdom, he actually has two kingdoms like the Pharisees, so many people want to talk about these things, but they never ask the question, what does it mean to me? Listen, if Jesus is coming to establish a kingdom, I would think that one of our thoughts should be, what does that mean to me? Where do I fit in the framework of all this? Where do I fit in this picture? What does it have to do with me? I mean, if Christ is coming to establish a kingdom, I would think that would mean something to me, especially if we profess that we're saved. But isn't it interesting that even though this is taught and we talk about the kingdom and people preach about the kingdom, how few people ever step back and say, that's interesting, but what does it have to do with me? How do I prepare myself? Am I ready for the kingdom? Hey, if Jesus were to come today and establish his physical kingdom, we know there's some time involved here, but if he were to come today and do so, would you be in it? Would I be in it? Would we be a part of his kingdom? And that's the part that shockingly people never ask. The real question concerning Christ's kingdom is, am I in it? And if I'm not in it, how do I become a part of it? That should be the pressing question. Not a lot of details about theology, nothing wrong with theology, but not arguing over minute things, but I would think the big thing would be, where do I fit in all of this? And so this is the question that the Pharisees never asked. Now notice in end of 20 and end of verse 21, Jesus responds to the Pharisees. And it's clear in the context of verse 20 and 21 that Jesus is now at this point referring to his spiritual kingdom. Because it says at the end of verse 20, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. The word cometh, not difficult, means to come. So he says, this kingdom of God that he's speaking about now is coming without observation. And if that's not clear enough that this is a spiritual kingdom, he says in verse 21 that it is within you. So he says this first kingdom doesn't come with observation. You can't see it. It's not a physical kingdom. And then he says also that it is within you. Now, he's talking to the Pharisees, but clearly the kingdom of God is not in the Pharisees, because that should be clear from the text. And of course, he's talking about a general statement here that generally the Spirit of God is not a, this kingdom is not a physical kingdom, but a spiritual one. So it is within the hearts of those who are citizens. It's not observable. You can't see it because it's in those who are part of it, who are citizens of the kingdom. Christ said it is without observation. You can't say, look over there, Brother Ortiz, there's the kingdom of Christ. You can't say that, or over there, because it's within us. If you've been born again this morning, you are a citizen of the kingdom. And of course, that kingdom is within us. It is a part of who we are. The kingdom is in the hearts of those who have been born again. It's the rule and the reign of Christ, the King, over the hearts and the minds of those who have accepted him as Savior. And so this is that spiritual kingdom. Look over Matthew chapter 4. Everybody still awake? Okay, Matthew chapter 4. Matthew 4. Jesus said, my kingdom, his spiritual kingdom, is without observation. It cannot be seen. It is within us if you're born again this morning. In Matthew chapter 4, you know, the kingdom is within us. But notice what it says in Matthew 4. When we look at the preaching of Jesus concerning the kingdom, we learn a few things. First of all, this kingdom is entered into because of repentance. In Matthew 4, it says this in verse 17. And from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say what? Let's try it again. Began to preach and to say what? Repent. Why? Because the kingdom of God is at hand. Repentance, listen, when it comes to the kingdom, it is entered into because of repentance. Listen, the reason I entered into the kingdom is because I was tired of my sin. I was tired of not knowing whether or not heaven or hell was my destiny. I was tired of not being right with God, and I wanted to turn from what I was and turn to Christ. And so repentance is what drove me to the kingdom. It gave me the desire to be in the kingdom. Now, at the time, I didn't know anything about the kingdom. I just know I didn't want to go to hell and I needed to be saved. But it was repentance that drove me to it. So repentance is what brings me, if you will, to the doorstep of the kingdom. But then it's entered into by way of the gospel. Because look what it says in verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the what? The kingdom. So the gospel, we're brought to it by repentance, but it's entered into by the gospel. When I accepted the gospel, being driven there by repentance, I became a citizen of the kingdom. I have a dual citizenship. Amen. I'm a citizen of the U.S. And even greater, I'm a citizen of my Lord's kingdom. And so by the gospel, I entered into it. Now, once I've been brought to it by repentance, and once I am born again by way of the gospel, then my priorities become the priority of the kingdom, which is why Christ says what he does over Matthew 6. Look there, if you will. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6 and verse 31. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we do, or withal shall we be clothed? One of the reasons why we don't worry about those things is because now we have a king. It says, for after these things do all the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So I'm brought to it by repentance. I enter into it by way of the gospel. But once I'm born again and I'm a citizen of the spiritual kingdom of my Lord, now my priorities change. My focus changes. Now my concern is, what does my king want? What does my king desire? What does my Savior want of me? And my new goal and new pursuit should be that of the kingdom. You know, Christ replaces me. When I got saved, Christ replaced me on the throne of my heart. Amen. And when I'm born again, I become a citizen of his spiritual king, and Christ becomes sovereign. Now it's his will, his command, his words, his providence, his direction that begins to rule my life. He is in every way my king when I entered into this kingdom. Amen. Brought to it by repentance, entered into by the gospel. And once I'm saved, he becomes my sovereign. You know, if you're not sure this morning that you're in the kingdom, you're not sure you've been born again this morning, if you're not sure it is within you, then this needs to be more than just interesting stuff. This needs to be taken seriously. Because if you've never been saved, listen, you can only enter into it by, you can only be brought to it by repentance. You can only enter into it by the gospel. And once in the kingdom, the Savior should become our priority. And if that's not the case with you, then when the invitation takes place here in a moment, you need to come forward and let us take a Bible and show you how you can enter into the kingdom by way of the new birth, how you can be born again. Don't think that an interest in its truth is the same thing as being a part of the kingdom, because it's certainly not. They are two different things. It's great being a citizen of the kingdom. Amen. Amen. But it can only be brought to it by repentance, entered into by the gospel. And then if that's happened to you, then Christ should be on the throne of your heart, and that should make a difference in your life. Amen. So we see this warning to the lost, but now notice this, this warning also concerning his physical kingdom. In our text in Luke chapter 17 and verse 22, he begins to transition from the spiritual kingdom to his physical kingdom. It says verse 22, and he said unto the disciples, the days will come when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say unto you, see here or see there. Go not after them nor follow them. For as lightning that lighteth out of one part under heaven shineth unto another part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. And he gives us some warnings here concerning his physical kingdom as he transitions. When he was teaching in verse 22, it says verse 22, it says, the days will come and you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man. Now, obviously, since Jesus is teaching here, he's still with the disciples. He's still with them at this point, still on earth at this point. This is before his ascension back to the Father after his death and resurrection. But he says this in verse 22, that after he's gone, after he ascends up to glory, he said they would desire or greatly long to see one of the days of his kingdom come. Jesus is with them at the time that he knows he's about to ascend back to heaven after his death and resurrection. And he says to the disciples who are going to be left behind, he says, there's going to come a day when you would desire to see just one day of my kingdom, just one day of this coming kingdom, just one more opportunity or one more day in which you can see me. If we're saved, if you're saved today, say amen. Amen. All right, well, if we're saved today, then that should be our desire as well. It should be our desire to see his physical kingdom come. If you're a member of his spiritual kingdom, a citizen of his spiritual kingdom, and he's sitting on the throne of our heart, then our desire should be to see his physical kingdom come, to see it established on the earth. His kingdom, matter of fact, we're told that we should pray that his kingdom come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That should be our desire. Luke chapter 11 tells us when Christ instructed the disciples about prayer, he said this, pray that his kingdom come. That should be one of our prayers or part of our prayer life, that Christ might come and establish his kingdom. It should be a longing within us. The Savior that sits on the throne of my heart, our longing should be to see him sit on his throne in Jerusalem and establish his kingdom. And Jesus says that we should pray to that end. But I would assume that if we're not living Matthew 6:33, where he says, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, if we're not allowing him to sit on the throne of our heart, if we're not making him the king of our life, if we're not seeking first his spiritual kingdom now and its growth and expansion, then I would assume that we probably wouldn't be praying or that excited about his physical kingdom. Amen? Listen, if he's not active, we're not allowing him to be the sovereign in my life, why would I think that we would be excited about him sitting on his throne in Jerusalem as well? And so we ought to be concerned about this. If we're not living with him on the throne of our heart, why would we long to see him physically rule in Jerusalem? And we ought to have this desire within us because of this, of his work in our heart and our desire to see him come. But now notice this. This should be our desire, our daily desire. Right now, of course, we're longing for the rapture. And after that, we should long to see his kingdom established. That should be the desire of our heart. Because those of us who are born again are supposed to long to see it come, listen, Christ drives here at the fact that there should be a passion for this. There should be a passion to see his. We shouldn't just want to see his kingdom established because we're sick of this. Amen. I'm glad when he comes, won't be another election. Amen. He'll be on the throne. And we should have a passion, though, because it's going to be his kingdom and we're going to see him and be with him. Now, because of those of us who are born again, we're supposed to long for this. We're supposed to have a passion for this. Christ warns us about false teachers. He warns us about those who I refer to are in the business of the kingdom. And he says that in verse 23 when he says, "And they shall say unto you, see here or see there, go not after them nor follow them. For as the lightning again that lighteth out of one part under heaven shineth unto another part." And he warns us about those who are in the kingdom business. They are those who profit by misrepresenting the kingdom. You know, Jesus said that his disciples, the citizens of the spiritual kingdom, would desire to see him, would desire to see his physical kingdom. But while they were longing for it and praying for it, it wouldn't come based on desire. Listen, if desire was enough, I would desire the rapture to take place. If desire were enough, I would think those of us who are saved should have enough accumulative desire in this room to see the kingdom established. But we know this morning that even though we're told to pray for it, the kingdom's not going to come based on our desire. It's going to come based on the plan and the timing of the Father. That's why it's going to come. It's going to come because of that. That's why it says at the end of verse 22, even though they desire to see it, he says, "You shall not see it." And the point is that they're not going to see it based solely on desire, that he would come when it was the Father's time. And we're not going to see it just because we desire to, but it's going to be according to the Father's will. Now, the point of this, that we should desire it, however, it should be a passion of ours, a desire of ours to see the kingdom come. That desire won't make it happen, but it should be a desire nonetheless. And so Christ warned of those who claim to know when he's coming, who claim to have some type of special insight as to when Jesus is going to come and establish his kingdom. They write books and they have podcasts and they have ministries claiming to have some kind of knowledge about when Jesus is going to establish his kingdom. And the reason this plays into people is because if you're saved at all, you should desire to see the kingdom. So if somebody comes along and says, "You know, I've deciphered this code, you know, in the Bible, and so now I know when he's coming, just listen to my podcast and buy my book, and you too will know when the kingdom is coming." And these are profiteers trying to profit off the coming of the kingdom and know, claiming they know when the kingdom is coming. So Jesus warns them about these. He says there is a spiritual kingdom and it exists now. And all you have to do is to be born again to enter into that. And he says, but there's also a coming spiritual kingdom. And when that comes, we can desire it and we should desire it. But that's all done in the plan and the timing of the Father. But we should have this burning passion for it. And there are those who will take advantage of that if we're not careful and begin to try to explain to us why they know when the kingdom's coming and how it's going to work, and they understand the timing of it, they understand when it will take place, and they write books and have podcasts and do all the things that people do in an effort to profiteer off the kingdom. And so what Jesus does is he warns us about this. Look what he says in verse 23. He says this, "And they shall say unto you, see here or see there." He says, here's when the kingdom's coming. Over there's where it's at. And his words are pretty clear, is it not? He says, "Go not after them, nor follow them." If he were here today, he would say, don't listen to their podcasts. Don't buy their ridiculous books. Amen. Because they don't know. Anybody that says, this is when it's going to happen, this is how it's all going to take place, has no idea what they're talking about. So Jesus warns us to be careful. So he says, first of all, don't believe them or follow anyone who claims to know when the kingdom's coming. Then beginning in verse 24, he said that just as we don't know when lightning is going to flash across the sky, we don't know when the kingdom is coming. He says in verse 24, he says, "As lightning that lighteth out of one part of heaven shineth unto another part of heaven." We just went through some storms, did we not? I was telling Brother Sam, I leave for a few days and you guys tear the whole building up. It's leaking and the overhang's blown off and the steeples lean into one side. I just can't leave. Everything gets all tore up. We had a bunch of storms come through, you know, and it lightninged, I'm sure. Right? I'm sure nobody sat there at their home and going, watch this, it's getting ready to lightning, right? We don't know when it's going to lightning. He says, just as you don't know when lightning is going to travel from one side of the sky to the other, we don't know when the kingdom is coming. And I know we have some prophetic understanding of that, but we don't know when all this is going to be set in motion and take place. And not only that, he says, thirdly, when it comes, you'll know it. You know, when lightning flashes across the sky, we don't know when it's coming, but in serious storms like just blew through here, when it lightnings, you know it. All right? You don't go, was that lightning? You know it when it lightens your whole living room up. And so the point Jesus is saying is this: we should be passionate about his kingdom. We should long to see it come, but don't be fooled by those who would profit off the kingdom, because no one knows when they tell you, here's how it's going to be, and this is when it's going to happen. He says, don't go after them and don't follow after them. He says, as lightning flashes across the sky, nobody knows when it is, but when it happens, you'll know it. Listen, when the kingdom comes, you will know it. Amen? You will know it. So he says, don't listen to these. The point is, don't worry about when it's coming or people who claim to know when it will happen. Instead, make it a priority to know for sure that you have been born again when it comes. Can I say that again? Don't worry about when it's coming or how it's coming. Make it a priority to make sure that you are prepared for its coming. First, by being in his spiritual kingdom by way of the new birth. Now, to emphasize the importance of being ready, the Lord gave some clear examples of the foolishness of ignoring the warning. Christ has a spiritual kingdom. It's already here. He said to the Pharisees that it is within man already, which means it already exists. But there is a future coming kingdom. Now, we know this because the scriptures tells us. It would be foolish to know those things, ignore the warning, and not be prepared. Amen? That would be the height of foolishness. And so he gives us some examples of the foolishness of ignoring these warnings. The first of those is in verse 26 and 7, this warning after Noah's day. It says in verse 26, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all." He says that they had ample warning that things were not going to continue as they have been. And as a result of that, they ignored the warning and just went on in life, marrying and doing all the things that they were doing, like nothing was ever going to change, everything was always going to remain like it is. Until suddenly, having ignored Noah's warning, the flood came and took them all away. And this is going to be like the kingdom. This is not the rapture. This is the kingdom. And the rapture, the saved are taken out. When Christ returns to establish his kingdom, the lost are going to be taken out so that we can enter into the kingdom with all born-again people. And so here's the warning. This day is coming when all the lost are going to be removed and cast into hell so that Christ might establish his kingdom. It would be foolishness to ignore that warning. Don't be as foolish as those in Noah's day who acted like it had nothing to do with them until the flood came and took them all away. If you're not born again this morning, you've never been saved. It would be foolish to ignore the warning that Christ is going to establish a kingdom. And we need to prepare for that day. Because if you don't, then you're going to end up in hell just like those who ignored Noah's warning. Amen? The second warning is Lot's day. In verse 28, it says, "Likewise also," very similar as was in the days of Lot, "that they did eat and they drank and they bought and they sold and they planted and they builded." You notice a similar theme. They just went on like none of this was real, like everything's just going to continue as it always is. "But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." So he says when Jesus comes back to establish his kingdom, the lost once again will be taken out, just like in the days of Lot, and the saved will enter into the kingdom. I'd be part of that group, amen, not the ones who were taken out. And Jesus' point is it would be foolish to ignore these truths. And then there are those in verse 31 and 32. Y'all still with me? Amen. We're almost done. You've almost survived. 31 and 32, there are those who are caught up in materialism and the stuff of this life and are unconcerned about his coming until it's too late. He says this in verse 31, "In that day, He which is upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. And he talks about those who are caught up in the materialism of the day. He says, it's like a man who's on the rooftop and judgment is coming. Some catastrophe is coming. But instead of fleeing to what might save him from that, he enters back into his house to get his stuff. I was thinking about this on the flight back. When you fly, you know, one of the things they tell you is if you crash and your airplane catches on fire, don't go back for your backpack. All right. Now, I would think that would be self-explanatory. Amen. I've never found a backpack yet I'm willing to die for. I would just let it go. And we laugh at that. And when I hear that announcement, I think, who would be so foolish as to stay inside a burning plane to recover their carry-on luggage? All right. They'd have to be huge bars of gold in there or something to get me to even think about doing such a thing. And you think, well, that seems so foolish, but that's Jesus' point here. Why would you risk eternity over the stuff of this life? Well, if I get saved, if I'm born again, well, I won't be able to do this, and I won't be able to do that, and I'll have to give up this, and I'll have to give up that. How foolish to risk eternity over the silliness of this life. He says, just like a guy whose house is on fire, but rather than fleeing to safety, he goes back in to get his stuff. Jesus says, no, save yourself. Amen. Come to Christ as your Savior. Remember Lot's wife in verse 32 who couldn't let go of the past and looked back and ended up judged as a result of that. It's foolish to place so much emphasis on this life that and its temporary stuff and sacrifice eternity. It's what he means in verse 33. Whosoever shall seek to save his life will lose it, and whosoever will lose his life shall preserve it. People won't get saved. They won't be born again because they're afraid of all they're going to have to give up. Yet the truth of the matter is, when you get saved, you give up nothing and gain everything. Amen. Amen. If you don't get saved, you gain nothing and lose everything. Mm-hmm. So Jesus says, prepare. The point again is not all this stuff about when is the kingdom coming. The point is, be ready no matter when it comes. Be ready when the Savior comes. Then there's one final warning in verse 34 through 36, and we could make a lot out of this. I tell you that in verse 34, I tell you that in that night there shall be two men in one bed, and one shall be taken and the other left. Stop for just a second. I got to say something about this. If you listen to the liberal theologians, which MSNBC drags out every time they want to support homosexuality, they point to this text. See, Jesus is talking here about homosexuality because two men are in a bed. All I can think of is, shut up, amen. That's not what it's saying. I think God's pretty clear about homosexuality everywhere else in the Scripture. And of course, he's just making a general statement. There'll be two men, two people in a bed. One will be taken, one will be left. There'll be two women grinding together and one taken, one left. Two men in the field, one taken, one left. And the point is this, that relationships have nothing to do with whether or not you're prepared for the kingdom. Amen. Doesn't matter who your father was. Doesn't matter if your family's saved. Doesn't matter if your husband or wife is saved. Doesn't matter if your brothers and sisters of Christ are saved. You have to have a personal relationship with the Savior. You have to be in the kingdom. Because relationships don't save anybody except for a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he makes this statement that where the eagles are, where the birds of prey are, as birds of prey are drawn to the carcass, those who are unprepared will be drawn to judgment. The whole point of this is prepare. Amen? Jesus has two kingdoms. He has a spiritual kingdom, which we enter into when we're born again. We're brought to it by repentance. We enter into it by the gospel. And once we enter in and he takes up residence on the throne of our heart, he becomes our priority. It's his will, his desire, what he wants of us that becomes most important. He becomes my king. But then he also has a physical kingdom that is yet future. And it's going to come after the rapture and after the tribulation period. Jesus will return to establish his kingdom. He says that we don't know when those will be. Don't follow after those who claim that they know, have all this information about the kingdom. Just know this. Don't be like those in the days of Noah. Don't be like those in the days of Lot. Don't worry about all the details. Don't get caught up in the theological minutiae of this until first you're sure you're in the kingdom and you're prepared for it. And the only way to be prepared for it is through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you something. Don't raise your hand. But if Jesus were to establish his physical kingdom today, we know that's not going to happen, but if he were to, are you ready? Are you prepared? The answer to that is no, unless you're in his spiritual kingdom. So let me ask you this. Are you confident, 100% confident, that you are in his spiritual kingdom? If you are, then you should have come to that by way of repentance. When you realized your sin, when you realized you were cut off from God, when you realized that your need of a Savior for your sin to be forgiven, and then you turned to the gospel, accepted the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ as the means of forgiveness for your sin, and through that you were brought into the kingdom, and you should have seen a recognizable difference when Jesus established himself on the throne of your heart. So if you don't see that in your life, if you're not familiar with that in your life, what you need to do is come, let's take a Bible and show you how no, Christ is your Savior, so that you might be in the spiritual kingdom. So when that day does come that Christ establishes his physical kingdom, like Revelation 20 says, you can rule and reign with him for 1,000 years when he establishes his physical kingdom. Don't get caught up in the theological minutiae of it until, first of all, you're sure of your place in it. Amen? Jesus is coming. Are you ready? Why don't you stand with me if you will? Heads bowed and eyes closed. We have a verse of invitation.